Kara and my four kids are here, obviously, with me. Dawn and Lee are, they're technically my aunt and uncle, but they're more like parents to me. They've taken me in, and they are a great blessing. So grateful for each of you. I'm grateful for this ministry here. It's been good to get to know Pastor Andrew, and looking forward to continuing that relationship. Pastor Dan, as you know, is a very dear man. He's my Paul, as I would consider him as my mentor. He took me under his wing. Many mornings as I'd be on my way into work at 5 o'clock in the morning, I'd stop at his house at the dining room table, and we'd have a pot of coffee, a big pot of coffee, and just special time studying the Word of God. He trained me in practical pastoral ministry, and I am, to say I'm grateful doesn't even define it properly. He is such a blessing to me. He has been just a man who I highly respect and regard. His love for the local church and for the training of men for the ministry is it's just precious to behold. And I am grateful that I was able to sit under that portion of his ministry as well as him being my pastor. And so grateful for what God is doing here. I'm excited at this work, seeing how God is blessing you guys here at Hill, but also, I'm not going to pronounce the name because I'll butcher it, but at the church plant, all right? God's at work, and can we be excited about that, all right? And so I want to encourage you guys, press on, stay faithful, and watch how God is going to do what only God can do, because when God does only what he can do, then he can only get the glory, and that's something that we should be so grateful for. Would you turn your Bibles with me to the book of John, chapter 21? John 21 is, the book of John is just a precious book. I had the privilege of preaching through it the last year, and we finished up earlier this year. And John 21 is just, I find it fascinating. You know, you come to John 20 and verse 31. Verse 30, it says, "And many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." When you look at those verses, it's like, wow, that's a place to end this book. And then we go to chapter 21, and we hear about Peter. But you know, the Lord knows what he's doing. And there's something profound about chapter 21 that I'd love to share with you. It's impacted my heart in a profound way, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Would you join me? Let's commit our hearts to the Lord. Let's ask God to help us. He is our teacher. We want to hear from him. You don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from God. So we're going to ask God to simply open our eyes that we could behold the wondrous truths from his word, because he's the authority. Not man's opinion, not what man says about the book. Let's consider, what does God say as the preacher? He is our speaker today. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed that you are our God. What a privilege it is to know you in a personal relationship. Not seeking to gain your approval, but simply knowing that you approve of us as your children, and you love us dearly. Help us, Lord, to be motivated to right living as a result of knowing you as our God. Give me the words to say, Lord. May I just simply be a mouthpiece. But Lord, would you open the eyes of our understanding, each of us here today, that we could behold the precious truths from your word and be changed by them. Lord, may we be moved to action, to reach our Jerusalem for Christ, in a special way, that we would have that redeeming influence upon those that you have in our sphere of influence. And it will be to the praise of your glory as we humble ourselves before you. Guide us now, we pray. We ask all these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. I want to start off with a question this morning. The question is simply this. And this is a personal question, so I'm gonna say it personally, but it's for each of us. What does my practical love for Jesus look like? What does my practical love for Jesus look like? Practical. What does that mean? I can say that I love Jesus, right? But the practical love for Jesus is what it shows. It's the practice of my love for Christ. So what does the practice of my love for Christ look like? What do other people see when they see me? How much do they see my love for Jesus? John 21, we're going to really get to, we're going to build up and get to that emphasizing point of this chapter. But let's consider first, we're going to see how Jesus restores Peter to usefulness. Consider John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's also known as the Sea of Galilee. We see that in John 6. And on this wise showed he himself. And first we see Peter's decision. Peter's decision is what we see here in verses 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, And there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, that's the twin, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Here we see the futility of man's endeavors outside of Christ. See, Jesus had met with Peter after the resurrection. See them in various passages, Luke 24, 34. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that Peter met with Jesus. Jesus met with Peter. There's no record of the details of this meeting, yet what do you think happened? What do you think was part of the conversation? As Jesus sought to reconcile that relationship after Peter's denial of Christ the night that Jesus was taken and arrested and the next morning crucified. Notice it says in verse 3 that they caught nothing. It was a night of defeat, probably similar to the way that Peter was feeling. I get the sense that he was very likely having trouble taking Jesus at his word. He's having difficulty living with Christ's forgiveness. I'm not convinced, though, that what Peter was necessarily doing was wrong, but it appears that what he was doing it was with a defeated attitude. He had overestimated his strength and loyalty. I will never forsake you. Everybody else will, but I won't. He had thought he was strong enough. Yet the reality proved otherwise. The events of the recent past for Peter had proved his inability to... So now we see him resorting back to what he knew. Don't we do that sometimes? When we fail God, when we fail in any way, maybe trying to do something new, it's easy for us to resort back to what we know best, our old way, our old habits, things that we're confident in. I believe that this is a great illustration that sets the stage for the entrance of Christ into the situation. So keep that in mind. You fail, I fail, and we resort back to the old way. It's a great opportunity for Jesus to be reintroduced back into our situation. Okay? We not only see Peter's decision that he makes, but also consider Jesus' provision there, starting in verse 4. Notice Christ's presence makes all the difference. Notice that Christ's presence makes all the difference. Keep in mind that Jesus is pursuing Peter. Peter has led the other disciples into this activity, and Christ seeks to use his futile leadership efforts as a reminder of the futility of his dependency upon himself and not on Christ. Verse 4 says, But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was him. They knew not that it was Jesus. First, consider under this point of Jesus' provision, they recognize their insufficiency. Notice how they recognize their insufficiency. Then Jesus saith unto them in verse 5, children, have ye any meat? And we stop there at that point. Consider this. What's interesting about this question is the way that Christ asked it. He was literally saying, hear me on this, let's set the stage a little bit. Jesus, or the disciples, have been fishing all night and they have caught nothing. Peter seems to be very defeated, living with a defeated attitude. Do you think they're frustrated? Do you think they're tired? Yes. And Jesus comes to them and he says, children, have ye any meat? And literally, Jesus literally is saying, children, you have caught nothing, you have not caught anything to eat, have you? That's a little more pointed and focused and challenging. How do they answer him? Put yourselves into their sandals. They answered him, and I want you to see this. They're sighing, and it's like, no. I mean, think about it. Guys, you haven't caught anything, have you? No. A defeated mindset. In essence, he's saying, you can't fish anymore. He says, I control the fish. I call you to fish for men, not to fish for fish. You can't fish anymore as a way of life. Verse 6, he saith unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of the fish. I don't know about you, but they don't even know that this is Jesus yet. Why on earth did they respond to the stranger? And to think that maybe they were fishing on the wrong side of the boat, is that? I don't know. I'm not really much of a fisherman, but do fish only stay on one side of the boat? So maybe you throw it in the net on the other side of the boat, and now we're going to find the fish. Is that how it works? It's kind of interesting. What happened? Jesus happened. The activity of the disciples illustrates for us the words of Christ in John 15, verse 5. A great passage, John 15, the illustration of the vine and the branches. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do... What does nothing mean? Now let's understand this. We can do an awful lot of things, can't we? So is what Jesus is saying that you can't do anything at all? Let's keep the passage into the context that it is in. What is the context of the passage? If you notice, as you work your way through the first 11 verses, you find where there's no fruit, and you see then there's some fruit, then there's much fruit, then there's more fruit. For what purpose? For the glory of God. The purpose of our activity of bearing fruit is for God's glory. So the reality, what Jesus is saying here is, you can do nothing to God's glory. Because we can do a lot of things, can't we? You can do a lot of ministry, can't you? In your own strength. But nothing... We can do nothing to the glory of God without the help of Christ. We need his help. Otherwise, we're toiling all night and catching nothing. It is Christ that makes all the difference. It is his presence in our efforts that brings about success. His kind of success. Their obedience to Christ gives way for a miracle to be done in their sight. And often we don't see the working of God in our lives because we simply do not obey his simple commands. The simple commands. I think too often times we get caught up in the big theological discussions of different things, and yet we forget the basics. When you lose sight of the basics, you fail. Got to come back to the fundamentals. Got to come back to the basics. Consider that in Jesus' provision, they recognize their insufficiency, but consider that they recognize Christ's sufficiency. Verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, that's what we see there, he saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, He girt on his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. John recognizes this stranger as the Lord. No one else could have spoke the way he did, let alone have command over even nature itself. There's no other explanation. Peter is true to his impulsive nature, isn't he? He dives into the water, swimming to shore, leaving the other six disciples in the boat to reel in that big catch of fish. It's Peter. I love Peter. You know why I love Peter? Because I see me. And I see a man who failed miserably but yet was forgiven amazingly. And I do the same thing. I get impulsive sometimes. I stick my foot in my mouth. But you know, God's grace and mercy is forgiveness. He's ready to forgive. He's a good God. He loves us beyond measure. He picks us up, dusts us off, and say, "Yeah, you silly little sheep. I love you dearly. Let's go. You know, turn from your sin and let's go." We can remain useful to Christ as we humble ourselves and repent. John 21, verse 8, "And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come back to land, they saw a fire of coals in there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." A sharp contrast is seen here. The disciples' inability, their insufficiency, and Christ's ability, his sufficiency. All their efforts proved futile, while everything Christ commanded and did brought about results. What a great reminder, isn't it? What a profound reminder, isn't it? How often do we need that as a reminder? And we tend to start, I got this. I can do this. Just saying, for without me, you can do nothing. No, don't try to do it in your own strength. No, you don't got this. Stop it. Humble yourself, submit to me, let me walk with you, let me be your voice, let me be the words that you're supposed to say to that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, your child, your wife, your husband. Let me be the words. Let me guide you. Rely upon me. Let me help you. Because with Christ, we can have biblical success. We can do things to God's glory. A memory of our past failures in conjunction with a reminder of God's unfailing promises and His provision should lift our souls to heights of awe and worship. Think about that. When we're wallowing in self-pity because of our failures, we messed up again. Maybe that's only me. I messed up again. But when I put my mind in gear and set my affections on things above, and I focus on the promises of God and the provision of God, what happens? It motivates me to action, doesn't it? It motivates me to right living. It motivates me to learn from my past mistakes and don't leave them as mistakes, but turn them into lessons learned. How many mistakes do you have of your past that are still mistakes and not lessons learned? You know, there's a difference, isn't there? Those mistakes you still regret and you still let those beat you up. God doesn't want that. Learn from them. Let them motivate you to right living. John 21, verse 10. Jesus saith unto them, "Bring the fish which ye have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Wouldn't you have loved to have been part of that conversation? Maybe just a fly on the wall. Well, there was no wall, right? What an amazing time that must have been. Let's look at Peter's restoration. Originally, Peter had been a fisher of fish as he took that which was living and brought it out of its natural habitat into the realm of death, right? Fish. Christ had originally commissioned him to become a fisher of men, as he would then take those who were in the state of spiritual death and lead them into the realm of spiritual life. I think that's a better... Nothing against fishermen, okay? But the reality is, do you think it's better for us to be ministering? Should we all be fishers of men? Helping those who are in the state of spiritual death and bring them into the state of spiritual life? No matter what is your occupation, your identity is a follower of Jesus Christ. To be a fisher of men. Peter, after his failure, endured a return to his old profession where the Lord had to recommission him. So how do we do? What do we do? As believers, how often do we respond after we fail the Lord? What tends to be your MO? What tends to be your next step after you fail Christ? You had to ask that question, didn't you? Just like Peter, we often turn to our old way of life, being defeated and feeling useless. Sometimes we try even harder in our own strength. Or sometimes we can just try to ignore the failure altogether, as if maybe if I just forget about it, it will no longer be there. And we sweep it under the rug. And before you know it, that rug seems like Mount Everest, because we keep on sweeping things underneath it and we refuse to deal with it. It's not God's way. Consider how Jesus restores Peter back to usefulness by ministering directly to his heart. Notice how Jesus disciples a disobedient disciple by asking him one question three times. Here we see that loving Christ most leads to loving others best. Loving Christ most leads to loving others best. The supreme love for Christ leads to a sacrificial love for others. And so, let's consider in this restoration a question of his committed love. Look at verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. What Jesus does is Jesus, in our English, we don't understand this very well because we just see these, we take the Greek words for love and we just translate them love, in essence. But here what we see is when Jesus says to Peter, he says, Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me with a love of choice, a love of sacrifice, a love that is not of feeling, but a love that is willing to sacrifice all? Do agapao me, if you will. Do you know how Peter responds? You've heard this before, most of you. Peter responds, Yes, Lord, I phileo you. I kind of have a strong affection for you. I have a kind of reciprocating love for you. I have a friendship kind of love for you. Jesus deals with the root of belief that the fruit of behavior reveals. Jesus deals with the root of belief. The belief system is what is our behavior is rooted in. The fruit of our behavior is rooted in what our belief system. The fruit of Peter's failure is his behavior, his denial of Christ. Jesus goes to the heart of the failure, the root of the problem that produced the fruit. What you see in your own life and others' lives is not the problem. The problem is the roots, the belief system, what I love the most. It's my value system. It produces the fruit of behavior. Too often in Christianity, too often in parenting, we try to correct the behavior without correcting the root, the belief system. If we don't minister to the heart of our children, we will fail. We're just going to have good kids. And I'm here to tell you, I don't want to have good kids. Because so many good kids, they know they're a good kid and they know how to work the system. I'm good. And there's a heart of pride that's rooted in. That's not a humble Christ follower. But when we learn how to minister to the heart of our children and the heart of others, and as we seek to build the disciple-making culture, what happens? The fruit of behavior follows. And that's what Jesus does here. The root of Peter's failure is what he believes. It's his value system, which is what he loves the most. Jesus asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter had boasted that he would never forsake his Lord, even though everybody else would. Jesus may be asking Peter, this isn't clear, the commentators are pretty strong either way, but he may be asking Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples love me?" It could also be that Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him more than himself, in that he would be willing to deny himself and refuse the old way that he was prone to go. But think about this. Ultimately, he's asking Peter, "Do you love me more than anything in this world, more than any other personal pursuit? Do you love me most?" Christ is asking Peter about his supreme love displayed in his loyalty and commitment. Are you committed to me? Are you loyal to me? Don't worry about anybody else. In Peter's boasting of supreme love and loyalty to Christ, he had placed himself above the other disciples. Now Christ is forcing Peter to publicly confess his own failure and inability. We often need that, don't we? His failure and inability to be fully committed to Jesus. See, with Peter's own failure still being fresh and weighing heavily on his mind, he was reluctant to proclaim his total wholehearted commitment, wasn't he? "Peter, do you agapao me?" "Yes, Lord, I phileo you. I like you a lot. But I can't get there. I can't get to that place of truly saying I'm sacrificial." It had humbled Peter and brought him to a point of not relying on his own strength, but relying upon the strength of the Lord. Notice what Jesus says. I love this about the way Christ goes about this. He addresses his heart and he says, go take action. Feed my sheep. Begins here by saying, feed my lambs. Peter's demonstration of his love for Christ was to be seen in his actions of service. It's one thing to say that we love God. It's more important to show it, isn't it? With each of these commands, Christ calls for Peter to display his love for Christ in the way that he serves. You show how much you love God by the way you serve God. You know that? I can say I love God a lot. I can say that I love Jesus the most, but then it doesn't take long to look at my life and you can determine a lot about someone. Just, I'm not saying how much they sacrifice, but how much are we willing to sacrificially love others? Just the way we treat other people. With each of these commands, Christ calls Peter to display his love for Christ by the way that he serves him. The first command is to love Christ by caring for Christ's flock. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39, Jesus gives us the greatest command, doesn't he? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it." It resembles the first. The second commandment is an outflow of the first, if you will. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This is the believer's love for God in action upon the image bearers that are around him. I show that I love God in the way that I love those who bear his image. Do you see how it's one command and the same? Loving God supremely, it's your vertical relationship. And then I love others horizontally. That's all one command. Because the way that I love him is the way that I love those who bear his image, and that's everyone. We see first the question of his committed love. Consider second in verse 16, a question of his supreme love. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou? Agapao thou me? Peter responded and said, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I phileo thee. Said unto him, feed my sheep. This time Jesus does not ask Peter about his love in comparison, his love for other things and his love for others. Now he simply, it's a simple question of absolutes. Do you love me most? Do you love me supremely? Now we come to the third time this question is asked. A question of his declared love. So this is a question. Now Jesus questions what Peter declares as his love. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, phileo thou me. Peter was grieved because he said unto him a third time, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. See, what Jesus does here is he condescends using Peter's own love, own word for love. His threefold question of Peter's love confronts Peter's threefold denial. Jesus questions even Peter's lower level love. Peter, do you really even have a strong affection for me? Oh. What? Peter being grieved, heartbroken, he has been brought to the end of himself, hasn't he? He stands a broken man before his Savior. He has nothing left but to call upon Christ's omniscience as he seeks for proper understanding of his own heart. He is now a dependent servant. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The third command is to love Christ by loving Christ's flock. It's repeated three times. Even though Peter had denied that he even knew Christ, that was not enough for him to be set aside as if being useless to God. Think about that. You may have denied Christ, but that's not enough for you to be set aside as being useless for the rest of your life. Turn back. Repent. God still wants to use us for his glory. After the day of Pentecost, what do we see Peter doing? Preaching boldly. Thousands come to saving faith. Wow! Was God done with Peter yet? Is God done with you yet? No. Notice how Jesus ministered to Peter's heart. Notice he didn't seek to persuade Peter why his behavior is wrong. Don't we often do that, parents? We try to do a lot of persuading. Do you realize that our children don't necessarily need to be persuaded that they've done wrong? They know it. They need their heart ministered to. They need their heart ministered to. Peter knew he was wrong. He didn't need God to play whack-a-mole with him, right? Just beat him up more. No, he needed to minister to his heart. Instead, Jesus addresses what really mattered most by addressing the heart of the issue, the root cause that produced the fruit of his denial of Christ. Long-term change comes by ministering to the heart. It enables one to come under the convicting power of God instead of needing to be persuaded by man's arguments. Because if your change only comes because you're persuaded by man's arguments, if another argument comes down the pike, that can persuade you otherwise. It's not long-term change. It's only change until the next persuasive argument. You follow? intellectual persuasion doesn't cut it. You got to minister to the heart. And that's what we see Jesus doing here to Peter. He ministers to the heart that produced the behavior problem, didn't he? That's what we need. That's what we need to do to others. You don't beat each other up. Oh, you're wrong, foolish, you did that again. Come alongside. How can you love someone into Christ-likeness? As Christians, we can be awfully judgmental, can't we? And instead of creating, helping someone to move forward in their progression, their Christ-likeness, often we create a rift within our relationship. Our rebuke comes in the form of a wedge that puts a wedge in between me and that person. Instead of rebuking someone in the spirit of meekness, considering myself first, lest I also be tempted to sin. We need to minister to the heart. Peter's promise of restoration is seen in verses 18 and 19. And just before we just get to the application, I want to show you what Jesus says to Peter that really gives him insight into what's coming. I would think this would have been a great encouragement. Verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, we see it says, "Verily, Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and thou shalt, and another shall gird thee, and shall carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Jesus' revelation about Peter contrasts the past and the future. Peter could do whatever he pleased when he was younger, his own choice, but in his death it would be contrary to his own way. Verse 19, Jesus, John the Apostle, gives us kind of this commentary. He says, "This spake he, signifying what death he should glorify God. When he had thus spoken, he said unto him, Follow me." And so consider that first part of that phrase in verse 15, that first part of that verse. John helps us understand that Jesus is speaking of Peter's usefulness to Christ. It will end in a God-glorifying death. "Peter, you're going to be useful," is what Jesus was saying. You're going to be useful to the point where you're going to die a glorifying death that glorifies your Father, which is in heaven. Jesus reveals to Peter that his life of devotion will lead to a martyr's death. And then he said these, "When he had spoken thus, he said to me, said unto him, Follow me." Jesus simply tells Peter, "Just keep on following me." A life of devotion is simply a life of daily, a life that daily follows Jesus. See, too often we get caught up in this, the big picture, the too big of a picture. Living the whole life. You know what? Don't worry about the whole life. Just live for today. Just live for Christ today. Think about maybe you do New Year's resolution. I'm going to read the whole Bible this year, 365 days. I'm going to break up the whole Bible. You know, that's a big task, right? And when you look at it, it can seem, if you've never done it before, it seems it can be awfully overwhelming. And I'm going to try to read the whole Bible this year. And I start off, and I start off lightning speed, and I'm cruising along, and I'm going at like a 100-meter dash. And before I know it, I'm overwhelmed. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm never going to get this done. This is too big. This is too enormous of a task for me. If you were to eat an elephant, how would you do it? One bite at a time, right? If you're going to read the whole Bible in a year, how are you going to do it? One day at a time. Read the amount of verses you need to read today, and every day that's called today, you read those verses. And what happens when you get 365 days in? You're going to be able to look back and say, oh, wow. Don't get caught up with the big. Focus in on today. Don't carry tomorrow's sticks and yesterday's sticks today. Carry today's burden today. And watch what God does. Often we can become so overwhelmed with the magnitude of lifetime of service and overlook the simple daily task of serving. Luke 9:23, it says, "And Jesus said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." To take up one's cross speaks of identification with Christ, daily identifying as one of his followers. If you love me, Jesus says, do what? Keep my commandments. Daily. Daily. Let's just close this up. So on. Consider this. As I was wrestling through this passage earlier this year, I found it to be a really helpful exercise to personalize this interaction with Peter. So if you will, this is the process I went through one morning in my devotions. And I like to journal in my devotions, write out a prayer to God, and I'm writing out the verses that God's drawn to my heart, and I just find I get so much more out of it. And so I took the time. The Lord brought me to John 21, verses 15 through 17. And I began writing. So when they had dined, Jesus turns to me, saying, John, son of Ron, do you agapao me more than these? Do you sacrificially love me more, as you say you do, than others do, or even to the point of denying yourself? I respond, yea, Lord. You know that I phileo you. You know that I like you a lot. He said to me, feed my lambs. I keep writing. Jesus continues, second time, saying, John, son of Ron, do you agapao me? A little caught off guard, I respond again saying, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. You know that I like you a lot. He said unto me, feed my sheep. I keep writing. Jesus continues a third time saying, John, son of Ron, do you even phileo me? Are you showing that you even like me? You know what started to happen? My eyes began to leak. Overwhelmed. Now deeply grieved because he questioned even the love that I was able to declare. In tears, I respond to my Savior, Lord, you know all things. You know all things. You know that I phileo you. And Jesus says, let's go. Feed my sheep. God, just like ministering to Peter's heart, he ministers to my heart this way as he challenges me with what I love the most. And so, the question we began with was, what does my practical love for Jesus look like? The question we closed with is, what will my practical love for Jesus look like? As a result of sitting under the ministry of the Word of God, what's going to change? What's my next step going to be? How will I put into practice what God has spoken to my heart about today? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What will my practical love for Jesus look like? I would encourage you to take the time and personalize. Put your name in that passage. Do you agapao me? Do you really agapao me? Do you even phileo me? Let's be broken before God. Let's be brought to humility, brought to our knees to say, God, I can't do this. No, I don't love you as I should. I need your help. I need you to minister to my heart. I need you to break me of me. I need you to help me not love the world, but love you most so that I can love my wife, my children, my husband, my friends, my neighbor, my coworker, that I can love them best because I love you most. Help me, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. You are so good to us. Lord, you are worthy of all praise. Thank you for the work that you have done in our lives. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for our sins. Thank you for his perfect sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, help us, confront us with what we love the most. And may we in turn have that love purified, that you would be our greatest love, that in practice that love would show a true sacrificial love for others. So the praise of your glory. Thank you for each one here today. Bless them, I pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name.